Good evening. Let's begin. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this time that we are set together, Lord, in your presence. And we are so thankful, God, for the book of James that has so many practical applications, Lord, that we can apply to our lives. We ask you, God, that tonight your hand be upon each one of us, Lord, that we may give heed to what the Apostle James is teaching. And we ask you, God, that your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and had been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. I'm sorry, I missed that passage. It is later on in the Quran. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And this is an amazing passage that James is going to explain and teach us. And it is really very interesting that James spends 12 verses in this whole, in the chapter, most like half of this chapter he talks about tongue. You know why? Because, as he's going to explain, is the most important part of our lives. And we will see why and how. But, you know, James is concerned how we live by faith. And what he's going to show is that faith will always show itself in the way we control our tongue. If you and I are living by faith, and if you're not controlling our tongue, then there's something wrong. James actually, in fact, in every single chapter, he talks about the issue of tongue. In James 1:26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, is empty. It's futile. So what he's saying is that faith shows itself in the control of the tongue. Your tongue reveals your faith. So if you are a person living by faith, it's kind of a you know, when you go to the doctor, the first thing he checks is the tongue, right? And he puts the thermometer under our tongue to find out the temperature of the body. And James is actually saying the same way. To find out the spiritual temperature in one sense, it's going to be shown by the way you speak. It reveals your character. It reveals to what degree you have faith in your life. And it's of a great concern to James. That's why he mentions here in James 1:26, he mentions in James chapter 1:19 where he says, slow to speak. James chapter 2 verse 12, he says, so speak and so do. James chapter 4, he says, speak evil of no of one, not speak not evil one of another in James 4:11. And James 5:12, again, he talks about, brethren, swear not, neither by heaven or neither by earth. And then he spends almost more than half the chapter of chapter 3 on the issue of tongue. I think it's the whole chapter. Isn't it? It's a whole chapter. Yeah, it's a whole chapter. Can you imagine he dedicates the whole chapter talking about the tongue? And let's see how he begins. He addresses brethren. So right of it's telling me that he's talking to church members. And how do I know? Because in Hebrews 2:12 it says, talking about Jesus Christ, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Same phrase. In the midst of the church. So the brethren are found in the midst of the church. In other words, they are the members of a local assembly, of a church. So James is talking to them, who are disciples, who are in the church. And he starts by saying, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. The word master is a Greek word, didaskalos, which is translated as teacher. So what is James doing here? You know what James is saying is discouraging the many of the church members from becoming teachers of the word of God. That's what he's saying. Now, does it contradict where it says if you desire the office of a bishop and it's wrong, it's a good work? No, it's not. But if you remember, if we go back in the times of James, and we see there are many times that in synagogues, people who had a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, they were allowed in the synagogue to stand up and speak. You know, they would stand up and, you know, it happened when Paul and Barnabas came and they said, you know, do you have any word of exhortation? And they began to speak. And same thing was prevalent within Christian congregation as well. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:26, he says, now is this then, my brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So James is discouraging. He's saying, don't rush into the office of teaching so quickly. Don't be so eager to do so. Why is he saying so? Because he tells at the end of the verse, because the teachers are going to undergo a severe judgment. A severe judgment. And you know, we have teachers today in churches who make teaching occupation so light. They just stand up and speak and understanding what the implication of that is. Because you know what? A teacher, when he stands behind a pulpit and he's teaching, he's influencing the lives of people. He's taking the lives of people in a particular direction. It's so important. So, as a teacher, it is a great responsibility. Because the teacher's tool, if you were just like a carpenter's tool is a saw, the teacher's tool is the mouth. All the teacher does is speak. And he speaks multitude of words. You know? So this is his job. A teacher's job is teaching. That's his occupation. You know? So you have to be very careful. Because you can speak error and you can speak things that are not according to the will of God, and you can take people's life and you can end it in a wrong place. And you know what? Look at this in James 3:1 in Vymet translation. It says, "Do not be eager, my brethren, for many among you to become teachers, for you know that we teachers shall undergo severe judgment." And Young's Literal says, "Many teachers become not my brethren, having known that greater judgment we shall receive." That's why no wonder Paul said, "I have washed my hands. I have no man's blood upon me. I have preached the whole counsel of God." Paul was very careful. He said, "I used plainness of speech. I did not camouflage, use flatters to draw attention and, you know, be charismatic to, you know, have my speech so eloquent that they are attracted towards my speech. No, I used plainness of speech. Because the content of the speech is more important." So, we must take good care not to thrust ourselves in the position of being a teacher. That's what he's saying, because there is a great potential of condemnation. That's the implication. Notice this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. From which," that is talking about faith, "some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling." Notice the word "turned aside." It's changed the direction of their lives from faith. Unto what? Unto vain jangling. Why? Because why is this? They were desiring to be the teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. So these teachers have a desire to teach, not understanding what they're saying, because they're not understanding what the implication of their teaching is. What that they are accountable before God of such action. And you know, many people want to get into the position of, we see that in churches today, into the ministry of teaching, because you know why? It's a place of great honor. Really, it's a place of great honor. And you get kind of a preeminence. You know, like John, 3 John 1:9, I think of this person, Diotrephes. It says, "Who loves to have the first place among them." That does not mean that he wants to take the first chair and sit over there. You know, I mean, that's not what he's talking about. He's, because you know what? He wants to be the leader, basically, he's saying. Why? And then he goes on to say, he refuses to listen to us. That is John, who is the leader of the church. So, we see Diotrephes, actually, the word is interesting, loves to have the first place. So, it says that it's a place of great honor, and some seek this role, that's the reason, and they aspire and ascend to the teaching role, and not even thinking or giving little thought to how it can influence others. Well, there is shame connected to teaching error. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said again, "Be diligent." A teacher has to be diligent, a hard worker, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the book of an author. No, he doesn't take a sermon from a book and he's teaching, or listen to a message of another preacher and he's preaching. No, he's rightly dividing the word of God. He's spending, that's his occupation, he's spending time into dividing the word so he can teach others without error. You know, I like John MacArthur. He said this, "Being a teacher of God's word is a very dangerous occupation for anyone, because of the power of the tongue to speak error or to speak misjudgment, to speak inappropriately, or to even misrepresent Christ or the Holy Spirit," it says. So, it is a dangerous occupation. So, we want to be careful to go into that office. I want to be careful when I stand and teach. And because you know I have been given a greater responsibility, and therefore I will be held accountable greater. Luke 12:48, it says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And this is a very, very good example from the church we were. And there were everybody, you know, almost like you can speak well and you can teach. They were allowed to take the pulpit and speak, you know. And they probably not even read their Bibles for maybe 2-3 days even, but they still stood up and they preached and they taught. And not understanding, even the pastor himself, he taught completely different. And what happened? Now majority of people are not even in faith. It influenced their life so greatly. Now imagine that teacher, what kind of judgment he's going to face at the Bema Seat. He's ruined the lives of people. So that's the great scary part of being a teacher. You know, we want to be very careful. It says, the other translation says ESV as translates as heavier judgment. And contemporary English version says as judged more strictly than others. Wow. We who teach will be judged more severely. God's word. Weymouth says, we teachers shall undergo severe judgment. So, God does not take the business of teaching lightly. He takes it very, very seriously. Very seriously. Well, now, James goes on to talk about, in general, not just teacher, but now he's going to talk about the brethren as well. He says, for in many things we offend all. Not just teacher, but we as members of the church, we offend, we stumble in many ways. That's the point. So he's shifting from teacher to brethren now. And he's saying that, well, the word offend is the word stumble. It talks about, it has to do with sin. So he's saying we sin in many different ways in our lives. And we, in other words, we all do wrong things at times. I mean, now that is not that does not mean that it is an excuse for us to do wrong. Okay? He's saying we do stumble. We do, so that's reality. We do fall and fail. We do commit a variety of sins. And it's in present tense. So it is common and it's consistent. It happens. But he says this, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. So the phrase, if any man offend not in word, means, I could put it this way, if any man controls his tongue, the same is a perfect man. So what he's trying to say is this, how can we begin to get a grip over our own lives? How can we stumble less and less and less and less in our lives? The checkpoint, he gives us the master key. And this is so, so important. If we miss this point, we miss the whole thing, what he's trying to say. He's saying, if you do want to stumble, and if you want to really make your life good, then here's the master key, he says. You control your tongue. Begin by controlling your tongue. And he said, if you do that, you will be a perfect man. In other words, you will be a mature man. You will have no, the word perfect means no blemish. You know, for example, if someone points a finger at me and says, you know, he loses his temper. For example, if I lose my temper all the time, he said, he's an angry man. But if I control my tongue, you know, I can remove that blemish from my life. Because you know what? Anger comes from where? From the words. From the tongue, uncontrolled tongue. So, Leviticus 22:21, it says, Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or a free will offering, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. So a mature man, you know, I can know that a person is mature. Really. By the way he speaks. And I can know a person, and you can know a person is foolish by the way he speaks. The tongue gives it away. A person can have a very good personality. You can look at him and he can hold himself together and walk and, you know, be very serious, and he will have, and this guy is amazing. I mean, he's a godly guy. And just you spend 5 minutes with him, you will come to know where he is at. That's what it's saying. That our tongue shows how mature we are. And therefore, he's saying that if you just learn to control your tongue, you can actually control your entire life. Isn't that amazing? Don't look at anything. He's saying, put your focus on just one thing. Control your tongue. That's what he's saying. Because tongue is a major way we can stumble in life. So in order to avoid stumbling or falling, we have to make sure that our mouth is guarded all the time. Watch this in Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth what? His life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 21:23, it says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. A lot of troubles we go through. Emotionally, in our thought life, with relationships. And you know what? It's right here. Because we don't want to keep a mouth shut. 1 Peter 3:10 says, for he that will love life and see good days. So if you really want to enjoy life, honestly, I mean, not just future, but even this life, you want to really want to enjoy, and if you want to really be happy among people, among in your family, in your life, then you know what? Refrain your tongue from evil. Otherwise, you're going to be a miserable person. Really. That's what he's saying. And his lips, that they speak no guile. This is not my thoughts. I'm just reading the verses. If you want to really have a beautiful marriage, if you want to have really nice marriage, healthy marriage, refrain your tongue. If you want to have a really godly children being raised, refrain your tongue. If you really want unity in the church, if you really want the church to be a place where their unity dwells, then refrain your tongue from evil. That's it. If you want to get along good in the office place, be careful what you speak and how you speak. Because the tongue is powerful. It is powerful. You might just open your mouth and stick the tongue out. It is a tiny member of your body compared to your hands and feet and face. But it is most powerful. Because, you know, in it lies death and life. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of tongue. Wow. So he's saying, if you can defeat, listen to this, if you can defeat the sin of the tongue, you can defeat many other sins in your life. That is an amazing thing. Wow. If you just refrain or control your tongue, you can overcome many other sins in the life. To even illustrate this point, James is going to draw an example or show from the nature. He's going to use a beast who is so strong, powerful, and that is a horse. I don't know if you've been on a horse I've been on horse many times, and I had been in Mathuran, and this guy, this horse, we would rent out for the whole day over there that time. And this guy, it was his lunchtime. The horse's lunchtime, he knew, and he knows where his house is. Man, he took me full speed. I mean, and I was just like, you know, the guy was behind, and I was on the horse, and he was just going. I thought I'm going off the cliff. But he just went in this house and stood there, and I said, oh. So the guy told him, no, this is lunchtime. I said, yeah, right. My lunch is gone. I come out. A horse is a powerful beast, if you think of. But think what he's saying. See, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about the whole body. It's a piece of metal in the mouth of the horse. It lies on the tongue. Okay? And then you have the reins. And you pull, he'll stop. You pull the right, he will go to the right. You pull the left, he'll go to the left. Can you imagine this powerful beast who can take you and throw you off the cliff? But you can just control his whole course and direction with the rein. Oh, by the way, I did not pull the rein at that time because, and I was new. Otherwise, I guess, you know, he would have stopped. I didn't use the bit that was in his mouth. The important word in this passage is the word turn. And we turn about their whole body. Then he gives another example. We talk about horse. He's awful. Of course, he's big, huge. But think about the ship. He says, behold also the ships. Now, you think about the ship. Like in Paul's day, there was a ship when he was in the book of Acts. There were about 276 or 80 people in that ship. It was big. And now we see is how huge that vessel is. In fact, I was reading that the U.S. Army base, the ship where they have aircrafts and army, there are 6,000 soldiers living there. And actually, it's kind of like a whole city, and it has its own zip code. You know? So imagine. Now, he goes on to say, behold also the ship, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds. So there would be storm, there's winds, strong winds. Yet are they turned, the word again, about with a very small helm, that is a rudder, which is, you know, at the back of the ship. A small one. If you look, you will see it's just a small one. And that small thing is actually controlling the whole huge vessel. And the governor, the pilot, the captain can turn the ship wherever it wants to by just that one thing, little thing. Now, why this James is saying that? He is drawing something to, he's drawing to a point in verse 5. He says, even so the tongue, just like the horse's bit and the ship's rudder can change the whole direction, so the tongue is a little member, little in the sense compared to the bit of the horse and the rudder of the ship. It's a little member and boasted great things. And I think he using the word phrase boasted great things means it has great power to influence. The tongue has a great power to influence. Even so, the little member, it is a little member and boasted great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindled. So he's saying that you get control of your tongue, you can direct your whole life. And everything else will come into line. That's why what should be our focus? What should be our concentration on? To guard my mouth. Psalm 141, 3 and 4. O Lord, set the guard at my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Do not let me be persuaded to do anything evil. See, he knows if he does not guard his mouth, he could be persuaded to do evil things or become involved with wickedness, with people who are troublemakers. Do not let me taste their delicacies. So David made a resolution. He said, you know what? God set a guard at my mouth, because I know this is very important organ of my body. So a tongue is of great importance because it can control both our inward passions and the outward pressures that we go through, how we respond to the outward pressures. And now James goes on to say, he uses the word behold. He says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire. So James now turns our attention to the wicked influence of an uncontrolled tongue. If you know, fire is a good thing. We can go to a campfire and, you know, we can warm, we can cook food, you know, because these are all controlled fire. But in the forest, someone throws a cigarette or, you know, or leaves a burning twig, you know, and it can catch fire and it can destroy the entire forest. So the point he's saying is that the fire, as long as it's controlled, is good. But if it's uncontrolled, it can destroy and consume much more than you can even expect or think about. It can consume much more than you first used it to burn something. Listen, Proverbs 30 verse 16. The grave, barren woman, the earth not filled water, and the fire have not said enough. So the fire has the power to consume far more than what was first burned. So in the same way, if the tongue is not controlled, it can destroy a whole lot of things, many relationships. It can tear down churches. It can tear down relationships. It can cause world wars. And I can just give you the list. You trace every single problem back to tongue. Your mind, it can influence your mind, your emotion, your whole being. You start talking, gossiping about a person. You start backbiting a person. You know what? You will find yourself in 2 minutes being so ruffled up, so stirred up, so disturbed, you know, because of these small things. You would start looking at the person in a very different angle, and you, everything he says or does is completely, it's against you, or you are against. It will happen. You start talking about, you know, how, I don't know how I'm going to do this, how I'm going to do this, what will happen. You talk about negative things, you know, you are going to go into depression. That's what people are facing. It all goes back to tongue being like a fire. It just rolls. I like New Living Translation of this verse 6. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. So he's saying it's a world of iniquity. Think about the damages though the little member in our body can do. Backbiting, blasphemy, boasting, clamor, cursing, debate, false accusing, foolish talking, jesting, lying, railing, scorning, sedition, seducing, slander, sowing discord, swearing, tale-bearing, whispering. Wow, it's like a whole ocean. He's saying it's the whole ocean of evil contained in this little tongue. That's his point, he's saying. Where there is no word, the fire goes out. So where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are burning to the coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You throw out the contentious man, the strife ceases. It's a world of evil. That's so powerful, James. And he says it has a power to defile your body. It has power to defile your whole life. Think about the tongue can get angry, confuse, offend. It can, you know, make over commitment. It can make promises that you can't keep. And you know what? So much so, you can defile your whole body into fornication by your tongue. Notice in Proverbs 7:21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. She didn't pull him. She didn't pull him, grab him. It's what was the weapon there? Tongue. He goeth after a straight way as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks. You start flirting with words, flirting with another person, and you don't know, you are actually trying to carry bosom in your fire. I'm sorry, fire in the bosom.
We'll strike that.
Fire in the bosom, yes. So, seduction begins or is helped by the tongue, you see, and leads to fornication, adultery, and other sins. So James, in going forward in verse 7, he says, "For every kind of beast and birds and of serpents and of things in sea is tamed and had been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." You know, I read this verse many times before and I thought, like, wow, the tongue cannot be tamed, so that's not my fault. It's difficult. I mean, really, and I thought it's very difficult to tame the tongue. I mean, the Bible says so. So I have an excuse. Well, I can talk. That's the way I am. I can't help it. I cannot tame it. It's so difficult. But notice what it's saying. He's saying it is an unruly evil. So he's saying that, you know, there are many beasts, dog, horse, even lions have been tamed. If you see in circuses, you have lion tamed. And you have a dog, you take a dog and you tame the dog or a horse. Do you have to tame the dog or that beast again and again and again every year? No, it's not like a subscription, right? It's not, you don't have to. Once you tame, it's done. I mean, they will obey you the rest of your life. So James is saying that's not the case with the tongue. You cannot think, oh yes, I've tamed my tongue today. No, you say that and you meaning that you cannot take vacation from controlling your tongue. That's simple, he's saying. You cannot sit back and say, wow, I spoke some kind words and amazing, you know, my tongue is tame. Oh, I keep silent all the time. Why, I've tamed the tongue. No. You have to be on guard, should I say, every second of your life. That's the point, because it's unruly. It cannot be restrained. You cannot forget about it. You have to do it every single time. See, Psalm 39 verse 1. David said, "I said, I will keep my ways from sinning with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a muzzle." What is a muzzle? A muzzle, if you put in the mouth of an ox, it cannot eat. It has to be all the time for it to plow. If you remove that for some time, what will happen? Start eating the grass. Start eating, right? So he's not using a bit over here. He's using the word, we have to muzzle it all the time. Not even remove it for one time, because we are plowing the field. "While the wicked are before me." Colossians 4:6, "Let your language," what? "Be always." That's the key. "Always seasoned with the salt of grace, so that you may know how to give every man a fitting answer." Seasoned with salt of grace means you should be, Christian people should be people who edify each other, who encourage each other, who say some good thing about each other. When is the last time we have built someone? You know, when we have commented something, I mean, you have really been, you're so kind, you're so generous, and you're amazing. When have we done that? You know, just as we need to control our tongue, we need to use our tongue for good things as well. It should be seasoned with salt always. So tongue cannot be domesticated like the animals. So we got to make a resolution, just like David made here, to always keep the tongue under control. And it is full of deadly poison. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There are those who speak like the thrust of sword. A whisperer separates chief friends," in Proverbs 16:28. And look here, in Proverbs 18:8, it says, "The words of talebearers are as wounds, and they go down into innermost parts of the belly." Proverbs 25:18, a man who bears false witness against a neighbor is a maul, is a, and a sword and a sharp arrow. It's a picture of a snake which has a pocket of poison under its tongue. When you see a snake, you might not know that it's poisonous until it bites you. So the word deadly is death, the word death bearing. Wow, it's very powerful. It's unruly. It is deadly poison. Now, James goes on to say something very, very important that we oftentimes miss. Really, we miss. And we do this oftentimes. And that is an inconsistent tongue. We are in the church and we praise the Lord. We sing songs. Create in me a clean heart. We sing songs. God, purify my heart. God, you are great. We sing. We pray. We bless God. And then we turn around with the same mouth and we backbite a brother. We talebear about a brother. We gossip about a brother. We look at or talk about that brother in a different way. James is saying, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Meaning, that is so hypocrisy. It is hypocrisy. Like, I have a different language and vocabulary when I'm in the church, and then I have completely different vocabulary, language, and tone when I'm at home. Or in workplace. You know, I've seen people that in the church, you won't believe that their tongue can be like that. You will say, like, oh, man, this is so kind, so gentle, so loving. And you go to the office and, you know, they are like giving left and right and center and, you know, slandering people in the workplace or at home. So he's saying, what a crazy thing that is, James is saying. He's saying, my brethren, he's using the church member. He's telling the church member, these things ought not so to be. So our speech should be consistently glorifying God. It should not be one vocabulary, you know, in different places. Some other vocabulary in some other place. It's hypocrisy. Look, Ephesians 4:29. And I want to bring this up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, let's look for 1 second. You know, Paul does not say, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Although the word is logos, but it translates as communication. You can communicate in many more ways than just speaking the word. You can sigh, you have communicated. You can snuff, and you have communicated. You can just throw your arms, and by your body language, you have communicated. And I'm so glad Paul is saying, let no corrupt communication. 1 Corinthians 10:10, it says, neither murmur. The word murmur actually is this definition. A low sound continued repeatedly. As that of a stream running. Crazy this. You know, murmuring all the time. Fussing. No, I don't want to be. You know, Malachi 1:13 says, you said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and you have snuffed at it. Like with your word? How do you snuff? The word snuff is actually huff. Expressed by a snuffing of a nose. You didn't say anything. But you know what? I got it, what you were trying to say. And especially, I don't know about other, but especially in India, and it is so much. I don't have to say anything. I just look, and the whole sentence is said, understood. You know? And it's done. I don't have to be angry. I just have to be, you're right. And you know, I communicated. or just nod my head. So, you know, it says in Mark 7:34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. The word sigh is to inhale a large quantity of air than usual. You know, when especially happens when there is a clash in the house, one's spouse. Man, she just don't get the point. I don't know how I can, you know. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is, and we don't, we understand that, but you know, we forget the next part of it. But that which is good to the use of edifying. How about edifying? Bring edification in the church. How about bringing edification in the spouse? Let's not get familiar with each other. Let's say something kind. If you don't have, pretend. Feelings will come, you know, things will flow. Pretend. Be a little artificial if you need to be. It will turn into originality later on. Don't go by feelings, you know. Yeah, right, I'm going to say, yeah, great job. No, but that it may what? Listen to this. It may minister grace unto the hearers. And the other translation says that they may be a means of blessing to the hearers. You know, you can be a means of blessing by giving financial support to someone. You can be a means of blessing by helping out someone, you know, dropping them someone, you know, taking them some, doing some. But how about this way? Blessing people. Blessing people by giving something that, I'm not talking about flattery. I'm talking about really when the genuine there is need, you got to compliment your wife, your husband. Husband, your husband. Oh, sorry. Amen. Your children, and so on. Ephesians 5:3-4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So he's saying, let it not even exist among you. Let it be like a strange thing among you. Because you know why? Because you are saints. You are the ones who are going to rule the coming world. And imagine how your tongue and your communication vocabulary is going to be. He said, does not fit the equation. Does not. You think about a king coming down and talking to a beggar and, you know, and talking like in a slang language. What kind of respect would you have for that king? He said, doesn't fit the picture. See, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, notice this one. You know, there was time when Peter was questioned, hey, you are a Galilean. Three times. Oh, you are a Galilean. And he denied all three times. And look in Mark 14:17, it says, and again he denied. And after a little, those standing by again said to Peter, truly, Peter, truly you are from them. For you are both a Galilean, and your speech agrees. You know what he's saying? That he was using some phrases, some word, or the accent in the way he was speaking, told for sure that you are Galilean. You know, we see a British person, and he's calling, the way he talks by the accent, I can know he's a British, or American, or and so on. So what he's saying is this, your speech agrees whether you are a saint or you're not a saint. Meaning your speech should be peculiar. Your communication should be so different than just normal people. Or let me go further and say, even like a normal Christian or normal so-called Christian. So when I speak my words, the way I speak, my tone, my communications of huffing, suffering, whatever that is, you know, it should be like, hey, you know, his accent tells me that he is a Bible-believing, hardcore Christian. That's what it should be. And in closing, James closes in verse 11 and 12. He says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? So he's saying, look at the fountain. Have you ever seen a fountain producing this bitter water and the fresh water at the same time. If it is, there is some problem. It cannot be. Either it has to be a bitter water stream or it has to be a fresh water stream. So basically he's saying a fountain is the origin or source of either sweet water or fresh water. But not both waters. So he's saying that the source of your tongue, your mouth actually reveals the source. Your mouth reveals where it is coming from. And he goes on to say, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? He said, this is nature. You go to the mango tree, you will not find watermelon. He says, one same seed will always produce the same fruit. That's so natural. Either a vine, figs? No. So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. So one way you can look is that being a saint, you should speak like a saint. But in other way also, he said, look at the source. You're speaking something, but what is the source? The source is the root. The source, find out what is in the root. Meaning you can know a person's character and who he is and how he is by what he speaks. Matthew 7:15, Jesus talking, James is talking the same thing that Jesus was talking. And the context is false prophets. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by what? Their fruits. Now, it's not talking about that. What kind of fruit they are bringing to the church. Like mango, apple, no. Fruit is talking about what they're speaking. You can know them by what they are speaking. And you know, there are people, teachers in the churches, they are speaking fables. They are speaking cliches that are not even there in the Bible. You can know by what they are speaking, you can know what they are teaching. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Here's the key. If you are a good tree, you will produce good fruit. If you are a corrupt tree, you will bring forth evil fruit. That's the bottom line. The tree, good tree, is talking about what is in your heart is what will come out of your mouth. So you can say something really nasty. Oh, I was just joking. You know what? That's absolutely not true. You are not joking. Think about it and be honest. Let's be honest to ourselves. You are not really joking. You were saying what you've been pondering all this while. You're just saying what was going in your inside world. You just said that. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Really, if your heart is corrupt, if there is something in your heart, that is, let's say in your marriage, you know, if you have a problem with your wife, you know, something she said, you know, last week, and you said, oh, no, I'll manage it, forget it, you know. But it's lingering in your thought life, you know. You said, I don't want. But you know what? It will eventually be manifested by a nasty comment. You know, by slamming the door, by not responding, going into a silence period. And you find out the root, because the problem was where? In the heart. So James is saying, your tongue will produce what is inside your life. So what is the source? We need to go to the source and really take the hammer and the nail and hit it there. A good man out of the good treasure of heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Don't forget that. day of judgment. And you know what? All those things that you spoke will be on the projector screen, if you would. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So he's saying whatever is in your heart, which is the source, eventually comes out of your mouth. So if your heart is critical and cold and bitter, so will be your words. Let not your word betray you. Really, let not your word betray you. Do a soul searching. Do a heart searching. And you can really control your tongue. And if you do this, you can conquer. If you have problem with anger, you have problem with thoughts, thought life, if you have problem with any kind of sin, he gives the master key. Control your tongue. Amen.
Any comments? Great.